really what we're really talking about more than anything here is really understanding what the scripture says about divine healing. And, you know, we have people in the church right now who need a touch from God. They need healing. And we need to have a basis for that, because I'm always amazed at this, but there are many, many people out there, Christians, preachers, pastors, teachers out there that for whatever reason don't get this. They don't get it. They don't teach it. Not only do they not teach it, but they attack those who do. They say ugly things about people who believe what I am teaching here tonight. And the only thing I can figure is because of the powerless in their own life and ministry, they have to come up with some kind of a theology, a powerless, weak theology that they will promote to excuse themselves in some way. I'm just, like I've said many times over the years, you come too late to tell me that God does not still divinely heal, and that healing is not in the atonement and what Jesus paid for. We started off last week with Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And so basically laid out again last week the three things about people and what they believe, that many believe healing has been just completely done away with. It's called cessationism, and it's kind of everything is by the sovereignty of God. At best, when you pray, you cannot pray in faith, basically, with that belief system. You just can only hope that maybe today God will have favor on you, that somehow today God will heal you. And even though they say, let's pray for healing, it's more of a kind of a begging thing. And if God is up to it, I guess he might heal you. And you just hope that you're one of the ones in his sovereignty that he's willing to heal. And then secondly, we said many people believe that God does heal as he sees fit, or some other divine act, or some special faith. It's a step a little bit further. And then the last basic group believes that healing belongs to us, as we believe healing belongs in the atonement. So it's part of the redemptive plan. It is part of what Jesus paid for. As I've said many times before, this was such a great revelation to me. And I didn't read this part in a book. The Lord just dropped this in my heart one day, that he said, all I had to do was die to take care of your salvation. That's it. And nobody could kill him. He had to lay his life down because he had never sinned. So death could not take him without him yielding to it. And so he said, all I had to do was die to take care of your sin, to give you salvation. But I allowed myself to be beaten for hours, cruel beatings, stripes upon me, all of the things that they did to him, pulled out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head. I mean, just they punched him, they hit him. All of that was for your healing. It wasn't for spiritual salvation, it was for healing. And yet most people, most churches even, leave this planet just letting all of that suffering that he did go to waste on their behalf. I don't want to be guilty of that. So we believe that it's in God's plan. Amen. So these are the main three attitudes toward healing in the body of Christ. And so I quoted F.F. Bosworth basically stating that, before people can have a steadfast faith for healing in their body, they got to rid themselves of all uncertainty concerning God's will in the matter. If you don't know it's God's will to heal you, you cannot have faith for it. You must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will to heal. If you don't know that, all you can do is hope. Everybody follow me. That's not a real difficult thing. And then, some people as well, I asked a guy this one time because he was wanting to, argue over this situation. And he said, I just believe that when people are sick, it's because, God's just trying to teach them something. And I said, so you believe it's the will of God for his people to be sick? He said, yeah, sometimes. I said, do you believe it's ever the will of God for you to be sick? And he said, well, yeah, sometimes. I said, well, when you are sick, do you go to the doctor and get medicine or get some kind of treatment? He said, well, yeah, when I'm sick, I do that. I said, then why are you fighting the will of God? If you believe it's God's will for you to be sick, then why are you fighting against it? Just be sick. Well, Psalm 103, 1 through 6, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but that next statement, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. All right? So even in the Old Testament, we see that the benefits that God wants to give us is salvation and healing. Forgiveness for our sins, a wiping away of our sins and our sin debt, and healing for our body. And we said also there are reasons why people don't walk in his promises. Some is because sometimes they're just out of the will of God. They just refuse to do it God's way. Sometimes they're not judging themselves as the word of God makes clear that we should. Sometimes they're just simply weak in faith. Well, why would a person be weak in faith? Because they're not feeding their faith, usually, typically, right? But you'd be surprised, maybe not, but you'd be surprised at how many people call themselves Christians but are really ignorant of God's word. They really don't know God's word. They don't. They only know what they're told on a Sunday by a preacher. And we live in a day where, unfortunately, in many, many churches, they're not getting a lot of word on Sunday, right? And then fourthly, we said they're simply ignorant of the word. So Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So destruction comes upon us because we don't know what God says. And sickness and disease originally came from spiritual death. We know that it all started at the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. What is sickness? Sickness is just simply slow death. Right? So the wages of sin is death. So sin came upon humanity, death came upon humanity, and basically, you know, people are born and then they are slowly dying, right? But in the covenant that we're given with God, we have a right to stand on what God says about living a long life and about things going well with us. And so I just believe that when you have a promise from God, you stand on it, you believe it, you trust it, no matter what your eyes see. Now, we talked about the fact that if, you know, it would be very foolish for a person, for a farmer, for instance, to be expecting a harvest when there is no seed put in the ground. And, you know, yet that's what many people do. They expect a harvest, but they don't put any seed in the ground. Well, how do you put the seed in the ground? You speak forth the word of God. It's his seed, right? And here's the thing. We are the seed. So we got to get that word put in us. But then, as I've said before, we speak it forth and we send it back to the throne room. All right? Won't you say with me, God's word is fail-proof. All right, now we're going to start. This is really the new starting point right here. Luke chapter 13, verse 16. Then should not this woman of daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? So if you remember the story, I didn't want to read the whole thing, but Jesus is about to heal this woman who has been for 18 years had a life-altering disease or sickness that was affecting her, and people were upset because she was going to be healed on the Sabbath. And so they had their religious ideas, but yet their religious ideas were not life-giving. And so, but notice what he says. She is a daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? She is a daughter of a covenant. Won't you tell somebody, because you really need to understand this, you are a child of the covenant. If you are born again, understand, you are a child of the covenant. And when Jesus said, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free? Of course, he's saying, of course she should be set free. She's a daughter of God's covenant. So Jesus said Satan had bound her, this daughter of Abraham. God didn't bind her. Notice who bound her. Satan bound her for 18 years. Jesus came to loose her. So Jesus was revealing God's will toward mankind and his will toward sickness and Satan, especially as it has to do with his covenant people. So you will not find a single instance in the New Testament where God was glorified by one of his people being sick. Not one. Now, you will find scriptures where, like, for instance, the blind man said that this happened so that God might be glorified. And I've had somebody tell me, I've had several people tell me this. Well, what about the blind person? They were blind. It was to God's glory that they were blind. I said, no. God was glorified by the healing, not by the blindness. The point of the story was the blind person was healed. The blindness didn't glorify him. Again, remember what I said. They create a weak, powerless theology because they got to somehow excuse their existence or ministry that has no power. So believe me, I'm not saying this in an arrogant way. My intention is not in any way to sound arrogant. My intention is that people need to wake up to the truth and stop letting his suffering go to waste. He is glorified when his people were healed and set free from satanic oppressions and healed from all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and maladies. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8b, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy sin, and Jesus came to destroy oppression and sickness and disease. What does it tell us in John 10:10? The thief comes to, who's the thief? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. A scripture that we all know, we've all heard many, many times. Here's the point. If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, what did he come to destroy? Everything that the enemy is doing, which is stealing, killing, and destroying people. So if you're full of sin, would you agree that maybe you're not walking in the full life that God has for you? I mean, if you'd agree with that. I mean, if your life is racked with sin, it's not everything that God has for you, right? Well, in the same way, would you also agree that if you're full of sickness and disease, that you're not walking in the full life that God has for you? Now, again, this isn't to beat people up. This is to wake us up to see that there really is more. That I don't have everything. I've not experienced everything that God has for me. And listen, I'm like anybody and everybody else. I have to believe God for stuff too. I mean, I have to stand upon a word, get a word from God, stand upon that word to believe for situations as well. And I'm not going to pretend that I know every answer to every situation and why certain things are happening certain ways and why some people are instantly healed and some people are not. I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know what I do know, and I do know that he is the healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, that it is his will. I don't always understand the timing of everything, but I know what his will is. And so we can be set free from both sin and sickness. So again, I'm not saying or implying that if you have sickness in your body, that it's because you're walking in sin or don't love God or are not sincere in your belief. I'm not saying that at all. Listen, I know what it's like to be sick. I know what it's like to need healing. But I believe that we have a part to play in this, and we have to receive it, and we have to truly acknowledge it. And if you ever hear yourself saying, when it comes to healing, "Lord, if it's your will," then you got to know you're not praying in faith. Once you know his will, then you can pray in faith. I want to beat that into you. So I believe, again, we have to acknowledge it. We have to truly acknowledge it and receive it. So just as we have to receive and acknowledge that Jesus shed his blood for us so that we can have eternal life, you can't be saved unless you understand and acknowledge that. We also must receive and acknowledge that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised and bloodied as the cords of that whip came down across his body so that we now have healing provided for our bodies, and it's past tense. If you have never been taught along these lines, then you cannot truly have faith in this area for your life. Now, let me say this. I said it last week. I'm going to say it again. I do believe there is such a thing as a sovereignty of God. That means he's the king. That means he makes the rules. That means when he speaks, things happen. All right? And I have seen God in his sovereignty heal people who had no faith to receive healing. That was a sovereign thing. And sometimes just simply by a gift of healing operating through a Christian, another Christian, sometimes that healing will come. But I've also seen this, that when a healing comes to a person who has no faith, if they don't do something to build their faith, they often don't continue to experience that health. So ultimately, God wants us to know what his word says. All right. So God, I have seen him heal people who did not have faith for it. But I will tell you that never in the scripture do we see God not heal someone who does have faith for it. And we do hear Jesus say many times, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. All right. And then there's also, just so you know, there's also times where it's simply the person, not your faith necessarily, but the other person that's praying that has faith, that sometimes we see a person healed, not based on the one receiving. I don't know how all of that works and why, and all the ins and outs of it, but I've seen all of those work like that. I've also seen situations where I knew there was like we see in the New Testament, where they perceived that the power to heal was present. And I have seen that happen, and I'm pretty sensitive to that. When the power to heal is present, I'm pretty sensitive to that. I can sense that. And there are times when I sense that and people be miraculously healed. And then other times I sense that and maybe even lay hands on someone and know that there was a power transfer, and they immediately cancel it with their own mouth as though they had not just been touched by the power of God. That always amazes me. They'll call me to the hospital to go pray for them when they're on their deathbed. And then I'll pray for them and speak life over them. And then the first thing out of their mouth is, well, I know I'm going to be dying soon. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Whether it's, again, for salvation or healing, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. Now, a good place to start is Passover. There were no sick among the children of Israel, not one sick person. That's something that gets overlooked many times by people. When you're talking about the Passover, you're talking about the blood of the lamb being applied, right? And when those people left out of Egypt, and all that time they spent after they crossed the Red Sea and wandering in the desert and all of that, this blows my mind, but their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. That's provision. And the Bible says there was not one sick among them. That's God's healing power, right? And so, because why? They were under that blood covenant. They all partook of that Passover meal. And by the way, when this is important, when we partake of communion, understand, in a sense, it's kind of a partaking of the Passover. And so, as we talk about often, the bread represents our healing and the blood or the cup represents our forgiveness, our salvation. God tied all that stuff together. And Jesus wanted us to do that, to constantly remind us that the blessings of the Lamb's blood being shed are still for us today. And one of those was provision and one of those was healing. And of course, there was deliverance from the power of sin. This was a type of the coming Christ and our redemption, the Passover. He told his disciples how to partake the Passover meal in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. He says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He told them to take and eat his body and to drink his blood. Now, if you take that literally, which some people do, and some of the people in that day, I think probably took it literally, like somehow he was promoting cannibalism, when obviously he wasn't. But here's the point. Notice they had to partake. He took the cup, gave it to them, said, you drink from it. And he took the bread and gave it to them. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he said, drink from it. Here's the thing. If I'm going to take part in what that Passover or that what Jesus said, the blood and the body was going to do for me, I have to partake. Now, there's a whole, you know, religious system that believes that when the priest stands up and he says a blessing over the, I don't think they even use the cup anymore. They just do the wafers, but that it literally turns into the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And that's based on these scriptures where he's saying that as though what he's saying is literal. Obviously, we're not eating Jesus' literal body. Obviously, we're not drinking his literal blood. But what we are doing is we're taking into ourselves the covenant truth that that blood and that beating on his body provides for us. And so what he's saying is you've got to get this truth on the inside of you. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, you got to get this inside of you. He's not saying that it's going to turn to my literal body and you eat it. And, you know, I've often said it's kind of insulting to me to even think that because, you know, whatever you eat, whatever goes into your mouth also gets sent out of the backside of your body. And to think that Jesus, that his blood and his flesh is going to be excrement, I don't think so. That's insulting. I'm sure I'll have somebody mad at me after hearing this, maybe on the radio or something. But listen, he told them to take and to eat his body and to drink his blood. They had to partake. He offered it to them, but they had to partake. And that's my main point here. He has offered it to us, but that don't mean we're partaking of it. Remember, I've taught this a couple of different ways. You know, it's like sitting in the jail cell, although he's already signed the document in his blood saying you can be free. And so we are released from prison, yet many times we sit in prison with the door open. It's the same way with this. He says, here it is. Here's my body. Here's my blood. Here is everything that you will need, but you have to partake of it. And he's not going to force it. Listen, God is not going to open your mouth and cram it down your throat. You have to partake of it. So it is God's will that we partake. That is something that, again, he will not do for us. He cannot do for us. They didn't understand this at that time. Later, Peter, looking at Calvary, said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And it's past tense. Now, in the Old Testament, it says, by his stripes we are healed, in Isaiah. But now in the New Testament, once Jesus has gone through what he's gone through, it says, by his stripes you were healed. That's why we always say it's already paid for. It's already done. It's past tense. So we have to take it out of the spirit realm. We have to partake, take it out of the spirit realm, and bring it into the earthly realm, the flesh realm. So Peter was, again, quoting Isaiah 53:5, and the Hebrew word for healed there. And again, this is another thing people argue over. They say, oh, that was spiritual healing. But the Hebrew word there is the word rapha, which refers to physical healing. And it means to heal or to cure. It's not my purpose, again, to place condemnation on anybody who is sick. God forbid, that's not what I'm trying to do. My purpose is to encourage people to reach out and partake for themselves. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that through him we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, here's the thing. I believe in the laying on of hands. And I believe in people coming in agreement, laying hands on people and praying for people. And so I believe that. We do it every Sunday, just about. I believe in that. But in our circles, people kind of have this idea that if I'm going to get healed, it's going to be because somebody really super spiritual has to lay hands on me. So people will go all across the country looking for somebody, you know, somebody they heard has the gift of healing or they're a faith healer, and they'll go across the country to go get somebody to lay hands on them, when all the while you have the Word of God. All the while, if you really grasp and take a hold of what his word has said about you in this area, then you can let faith arise in yourself and appropriate these things for yourself. I do believe there's power in agreement. But what if there's nobody around to agree for you? What you gonna do? Just die? So that's why we need to know these things. You know, again, I've seen God's power, his healing power, work many times. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that through him we might have life and have it more abundantly. When he's talking about abundant life, he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about here. That means I'm not just living. I am living in everything he died to give me. You know, I could share lots of testimonies of healing. Many of you in this room could as well. And I encourage you to share those testimonies with anybody that'll listen to you. But hear me, testimonies can encourage, and I love to hear testimonies. But our faith has to be based on what God's Word says, not on someone's testimony. I tell people all the time about some of the amazing things that we've seen happen in this church, some of the amazing things I saw growing up. I tell you, one of the craziest things was, you know, when I was in Bible college and I just ignorantly thought that everybody at that Bible college believed the same way I did about these things. What I found out was that very few in that Bible college believed the same way I was taught about these things. I grew up in a church where I saw healings and miracles and things happen. I got to Bible college, found out that there might have been one or two other people of all the students in that college who had experienced that. And so when I would begin to tell them about the miraculous things I saw, they would look at me like I was crazy. And I had even a few of them say, man, I don't believe that. I don't know. And I'm like, man, I thought you were a Christian. I mean, because in my mind, I'm thinking if you're a Christian, this is the way you believe, right? They had never seen it. A very small percentage of the people and this is a Spirit-filled school, and these are all students that come from Spirit-filled churches, and very few had ever even seen a miracle or experienced a healing in their life or seen someone else experience supernaturally. At best, the only kind of testimonies they could give was that they went to the doctor and the doctor, you know, helped them, and to God be the glory. And I agree with that, and I believe in that. To God be the glory. If God gives them wisdom to help us, listen, I'm not opposed to that. I don't think that's the only way that healing comes to us today. We should expect the supernatural and the miraculous. We should expect healing to happen in a way that nobody can explain. I went to the doctor for a checkup just a couple days ago, and just happens to be the same doctor that Brother Ronnie goes to. And so there was a nurse practitioner in there, and she's sitting down, and she's talking to me, and she asked me what I do. I said, I'm a pastor, and then she said, okay, well, where do you pastor? And he was my doctor as well, but I hadn't been there in years. And so I'm sitting down and I'm talking to her. I said, well, you know what? You might know somebody that comes to my church. And I said, do you know Ronnie and Barbara Daly? Oh, yeah. And she begins to tell me about the miracle. I said, so you know all about that? And she's like, yeah. He came in, but the doctor said, he told me, you need to come and talk to this man and let him tell you his story. And so she sits there and he tells her the story. And then she's telling me, he tells me the story about how God healed him after all those years. And she said, I couldn't stop crying. I just couldn't stop crying. I was like, you know, I said, I could tell you about a whole bunch more as well. I appreciate you guys and what you do. I said, but there's no way to explain what happened to Ronnie. And the doctor had come in as well. And they both agreed and said, no, there's no way to explain this. I know Brother Wayne said he went there and they told him the same thing. No way to explain this. So, you know, God is good. And people need to know about how that goodness is expressed in many, many ways. And this is one of the ways. And so I go there. The testimony is good. But you know what? The reason he was healed was because God revealed himself to him. In fact, nobody was laying hands on Brother Ronnie when that healing process started. He was sitting by himself. Jesus said, put your eyes back on me and take them off of your pain. He got a word from God, right? The night before, Sister Barbara had a word from God, said, Ronnie, I believe you're about to be healed, right? Now, they were already practicing and saying and, you know, and declaring what the word said about that healing. Now, why did it take 24 years? I don't know, other than God wanted to blow a bunch of people's minds, right? So anyway, testimonies can encourage, but again, I've told a lot of people that specific testimony as well as many others, but they still have no faith. They don't even have faith to get saved. You know, their mind immediately starts saying there's got to be something to this story. There's got to be something. You know, I had a guy tell me one time, I was telling him about my mom's kidneys, who they told her, you're going to have to go on dialysis soon. And she was sitting right here on this second row. And we're just having praise and worship, and we're singing the songs. I believe that you're my healer, and the fire of God hit her and healed her right there in that moment. She started crying, and she sat down, and I remember thinking, what's wrong? I was wondering what was going on, and she said, God touched me. I know I'm healed. She went back and got confirmation on that specifically, and her kidneys were functioning at 100%. went from about to go on dialysis to functioning 100%. They said, this does not happen. It doesn't happen. I was talking to her about it the other day. She said, yeah, they're still functioning like that too. Well, what was it? God, she just speaking the word. She'd been believing for it. But in a moment, it became a reality to her, and she partook. She took it in. So testimonies can encourage, but it's the word that's going to bring faith. All right? So let's go a little further. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, you know, thank God for grace. According to the word, we are saved by grace, and by grace we can defeat the devil. Is that right? As a matter of fact, we are told to resist the devil, another familiar scripture, James 4, 6 through 7, but he gives more grace. Everybody say more grace. Now, we have a saving grace, but that's not the only grace. He gives more grace. How many of you know all it takes is a little grace to take care of your sin? So it's not just about our sin. He gives more grace. Therefore, because he gives more grace, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. And then after that, so in other words, you know, understand you humble yourself. What is humbling? For me, humbling is understanding that he knows more than I know. So I humble myself and believe that God knows what he's talking about in his word, in every area, in every situation. And then when I submit myself to God, what's the very next thing? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And remember, a lot of sickness is demonic oppression. I'm not going to say that all sickness is necessarily demonic oppression, although I do believe he's the author of sickness, but just simple sin in humanity and our gene pool and everything's been messed up, you know, over the years. But ultimately, you resist the devil and he'll flee. So anything that the enemy has put on your life or brought to your life, if you are submitted to God, if you humble yourself before God, then the devil has to flee. He has to. It doesn't say he might flee. It says he will flee. All right? So when we're submitted to God, he gives us grace to resist that devil and everything that the devil brings into our life. But we have to do the resisting. God doesn't resist for us. We have to do the resisting. The problem is so many people don't resist. And here's the problem, and I see this all the time in church people. They'll take a doctor's word over God's word. Now, I believe a doctor can know what's going on in your body. They have all these tests they run. They have all this kind of stuff. You don't have to be afraid of a diagnosis, but you don't have to give in to the prognosis. I believe that with all my heart. See, when I have a diagnosis, now I know what I'm fighting. I know what kind of devil I'm dealing with. And I'm going to resist that devil, right? I am not going to agree with a death penalty because it came out of a doctor's mouth. When we resist the devil, he will flee. God's word is on the line, and it is fail-proof. He will watch over his word to perform it, the Bible says. It shall accomplish that which it was sent to do, the Bible says. It will not return void, the Bible says. Now, I've taught this before, but part of the problem is sometimes his word never gets returned to him. He speaks it. We're supposed to catch it with our spirit, renew our mind with it, speak it out of our mouth back to the throne room. And when it gets to the throne room, there's a connection made. There's power released. And I've seen it happen over and over again, right? So the problem is, it's not that his word will not return void. It's that many times his word doesn't even return. Who returns it? We return it. We speak it out of our mouth. The word becomes the basis of our prayers, not just our wants and desires. So it is not the will of God, the Father, that any one of his children would have sickness and disease. None. No one will ever convince me that God wants his children sick, any more than any parent in this room wants their children sick. And if you do, that means you sick. Amen? God doesn't want his children sick. Now, he will take those things and he will turn them for our good. And many times what happens is people will interpret that as meaning that God puts that sickness on you. But the truth of the matter is that all of that comes from the devil. So again, remember Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all our iniquities who heals all your diseases. Now, you cannot separate them. Jesus paid the penalty for both. So again, why not enjoy them both? They're freely given, and they're given at an incredible cost. And I tell you what, it just weighs on my heart, the idea that people just simply waste all of his suffering. You know, and it's, hear me, we're all on different levels of faith, right? And we keep feeding ourselves on the word, and, you know, that gets our faith to grow. So many of us, you know, we're all on levels of faith, and faith is given to us as a seed, and it has to grow as we feed on the word of God. That's how it works. But I want to tell you, just because somehow you saw somebody healed instantly and that's not happening for you doesn't mean somehow you're disqualified and God has chosen to heal them, but he wants you sick. That's a ridiculous thinking. That's not the heart of God. But I will tell you that God will take those things and he will glorify himself as he lifts you up out of those things. And so we see that healing and forgiveness goes hand in hand. Jesus said to the paralytic, if you remember that story, who came for healing, he said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Now the man came for healing, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." What's he doing? He's connecting healing and forgiveness together. Then he went on to say in Matthew 9, 6 through 8, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Notice what he said, to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." What is he saying? Sin in this world, again, whether it's from someone else or whether it's from us, sin ultimately is what brought sickness. And so if Jesus defeats sin, he also defeats sickness. That's pretty simple to me. Jesus forgave the man's sin, and then he proved it. How did he prove it? He healed him. Now, you will notice the result was that people glorified God. Psalm 107, verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." What was it? It was his word. All right? That's why I don't have a problem sending the word. Even if they're not here, that's okay. We'll send the word. Wherever they are, we'll send the word. I love that illustration, that story, that account where the man comes to Jesus and says, "At your word, my servant will be healed." Don't ever be afraid to, you know, if you can lay hands on them, lay hands on them. But don't ever be afraid to send the word. It's the word that does the healing. Amen? And so we need to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and the forgiver of all our sins, but we also need to acknowledge him as the healer of our bodies, who forgives all your sins and who heals all your diseases. It just blows my mind that Christians have objections to God healing people. That just blows my mind. But we're going to deal with some of those things because, for instance, you know, a lot of people think that Paul's thorn was literally some kind of a sickness, some kind of, in fact, most people say it was some kind of an eye disease or something. It was a problem with Paul's flesh, and that's what the thorn of the flesh was. And you know, and Paul begged God to take it away, and God just said, no, Paul, you don't need that to be gone. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you don't need to be healed. You just need my grace. And that's the way it's presented. We're going to blow that mess out of the water next week. Oh, God, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your power to heal, to set free, to turn things around. Lord, we come into agreement with your word. By his stripes, we were healed. We come into agreement with your word, Lord, that healing, Lord, and forgiveness go hand in hand. That, Lord, you heal all our diseases. And you forgive all of our sins. Lord, we release the power of that word tonight to operate and to function in these bodies tonight, reversing everything that sin and the enemy and oppression brought upon them. In Jesus' name, we release the fire of God to flow into these bodies, Lord. Your word, the Bible says, the word is like a fire. Lord, I pray burn out everything that doesn't belong, God. I thank you for a supernatural touch right now. Lord, reversing everything. Lord, we know that there's diagnosis from doctors, but today we declare that we will refuse to listen to or cooperate with anything that does not agree with your word. And so, Father, we speak life over them right now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for the anointing flowing through your children, Lord, through these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the fire and the anointing and the power flowing through them, Father, even now, God. And Lord, may faith arise in the hearts of those who need it. May they partake even now of the blood and of the body of Christ. Even now, God, may they partake. May they receive it as their own in everything that blood and body did for them in Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We speak directly to every system of the body. We say, function the way God designed you to function. I thank you, Lord, that they were created in the image of God. In the likeness of God, they were created, Lord. I thank you, Father, that there is no place for sickness or disease. Lord, we break every blockade. Lord, we release the Holy Spirit to flow and do whatever He needs to do right here in Jesus' name. We know it's your will, God. We know it's your will. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.